Reading the first 10 verses now of the 40th Psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my foot upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud or those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering, you have not given an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering, you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance to the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Well, earlier in the service, in fact, right at the beginning of the service, you heard the four most important words that you will hear this day. Let me correct myself. You will hear the four most important words you will hear this week. You will hear the four most important words you'll hear this month. You heard the four most important words you'll hear this year. And yes, you heard the four most important words in your life. And they are those simple words, let us worship God. Let us worship God. There is, my friends, no calling. There is, my friends, no invitation that is higher, that is more blessed, that is more personal than the invitation of the Holy, Triune, Sovereign God than for us to come and stand before Him and worship Him. My friends, I have held throughout all of my ministry in the primacy of worship. There is nothing more important we do than worship. We can turn, especially as we have this morning, to the book of Psalms, and we know that Psalms was the worship book of the people of Israel, written mostly but not exclusively by King David, to not only teach his people how to worship, God's people how to worship, but also to show them how to worship as well. Worship is primary, the primacy of worship, because that is what you were made for. You were made to worship God. Now, when I have said that over the years, I've had people come up and challenge me and say, no, I think that primacy, first and foremost, is evangelism. It's to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what I want to say here is extremely important. I believe Scripture, the Spirit of God, does not pit the one against the other, and it would be a folly to think that He does. In fact, if we turn to God's Word, we'll see over and over again that in our worship, what we are called to do is to proclaim our salvation in Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, in the second chapter, halfway through the ninth verse, we are told there to give glory and praise to Him who called us out of darkness into this wonderful light. That we are to praise the one who called us out of darkness, saved us, redeemed us, made us new children of God. And in the book of Psalms, it took me very little time to find the familiar truth. In Psalm 96, we sing, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day." So we are called to worship God, to praise Him, to tell of His salvation, as we are called to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, the day will come, when our evangelism will cease. Because as we are in the kingdom of God, there'll be no need to tell the good news of the gospel, because He'll be standing there in our midst. But in the meantime, we cannot discount the one over the other, or hide the one over the other as well. I just said that in the book of Psalms, David not only shows us how to worship, but he teaches us how to worship. And let me just quickly point to a passage that will help to illuminate that truth. If you would turn to 2 Samuel 6, we see there David in worship before God. And there in verse 16, we read there, "As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart." There was David, obviously not a Presbyterian, mind you, but there was David leaping and dancing and praising God. If you go on in that text, you'll see there not only is worship something that David is totally involved in, but that God is at the very heart of his worship, and his worship is forever increasing in clarity and depth and understanding and power. My friends, we are called to worship God because we were made to worship God. As we turn back to Psalm 40, I have 3 points I want to make as we look at the passage. And that is, we see there the trustworthiness, the transforming power of God. We see that the trustworthy nature of God, and finally, the delight, the timeless delight of God. The transforming power of God. My friend, God has the power to change us, doesn't He? Thankfully, He has the power to change us. We do not have the power to change God. There is nothing that we can do, there is nothing we can say, there is nothing we can preach that will change God. God has made it very clear in His Word that He is unchangeable. In Malachi, in the 3rd chapter, the 6th verse, He says, "I, the Lord, cannot change." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, we read there, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." He cannot be changed. In the Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith, that which our elders and deacons and trustees this morning just subscribed to, just promised that they see in the catechism a good biblical understanding and of what our faith is in Jesus Christ. This is not scripture. We do not elevate it to that level. But what we say is the Westminster Confession of Faith, the longer catechism, the shorter catechism, is a faithful document relying on biblical truth. Well, probably all of you, or most of you, will remember the first question is, of the Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is what? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, I would have known that one. But if someone asked me, what was the fourth catechism? What's the fourth catechism? Well, here it is. What is God? That's the way they wrote it back then. That bothers me a little bit on the writing, but it was, what is God? And here's the answer. God is a spirit whose being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God cannot be changed, but God thankfully can change us. In Ezekiel, we see how God can change us. In Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 26, we read these words, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put it within you, and you will remove my heart of stone and you will heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." What God is telling us is He can take that cold heart of ours that cannot be penetrated by the truth, by love, by grace, by His Spirit, and make it a warm, fleshly heart that can receive God's truth, God's Spirit, God's eternal being, that we shall forever be changed. In Psalm 40, David says there, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He climbed me and heard my ear. He drew me from a pit of destruction out of a miry bog." He changed David's attitude. He changed whatever was going on in David's heart and soul. He brought it to himself. Biblical scholars are not in full agreement here exactly what's being said by David when he says he drew me up from a pit out of destruction. But apparently David was in a bad place. He was in a bad place. He wasn't filled with God's Spirit. He wasn't walking in God's truth. And God changed that because He changed David. He took him out of a miry bog and he set him upon a rock, firm foundation, solid foundation, and He put a new song in his mouth, a song of praise and glory to God. We know that God can change us, and thankful He can. If we turn to John chapter 3, verse 3, you know exactly what we find there. Jesus speaking, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." God can change our hearts. God can change our lives. God can give us a spirit that is steeped in the truth of His Word. We cannot change God. There's nothing we can do that can change God. I think we have to be careful of other cults, other influences on the Orthodox Christianity that over the years that has tried to make God something other than what we find in His holy word. It was interesting that as I was preparing for this sermon, I was looking through this month's, I believe it was September. Yes, September's Table Talk, which is the Ligonier magazine. And it was in an interview with Kosti Hinn. His uncle is Benny Hinn, the health and wealth preacher. I hope I'm not stepping on his toes here, but the preaching there is that, you know, God wants us all to be rich. He wants us all to drive big cars. He wants us all to live in multi-million dollar houses. And if you just have enough faith and enough trust, that will come to you. Kosti had followed his uncle's teaching for years, until he found what he felt was the biblical flaw. The one question he's asked there is, what do you think are the most significant errors in the prosperity gospel movement? There are numerous errors, but let the sovereignty of God... there are numerous errors. First, it is assault on the sovereignty of God because it teaches people that they can control God with an offering or a positive confirmation. People think that they are puppets, masters, and God is the puppet. Growing up, I viewed him as a magic genie, thinking that if I asked him right, I would get what I wanted. My friends, we cannot change God, nor his will. And so we rest totally and wait patiently for the Spirit of God to come, to renew, to refresh us in our lives. Secondly, we find in the passage that the trustworthy nature of God, the trustworthy nature of God, I think beginning at verse 3, we see, actually towards the end of verse 3, we see that. He put a new song in our mouth. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, who does not go astray after a lie. If I were to ask you this morning, what psalm do we read the great trust that we can put in God? What is that one psalm that sticks out to us that we can trust God? Any guess? 23. That's exactly what I would say, 23. I would say 23 as well. Let me read the 23rd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare me before me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What word did I not find there? Trust, did I? I did not find the word trust in that passage. But you know what? It's all over that passage. It's in every verse. It's actually in every word that he speaks. That above all, we can trust him. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Throughout the book of Psalms, throughout Proverbs, we are told again and again that we can trust in the Lord. We can trust in the Lord. Why? Because we know his word is true. We know his promises are true. We know he will never leave us or forsake us. I'm not going to read most of these, but I just actually had this in my top drawer of my desk. And I had worked on it last spring. I was teaching a Sunday school class at the church that my wife and I attend when I'm not preaching elsewhere. And in preparation of that, I was just thinking of the predictions that Jesus made concerning his first coming and the predictions that Scripture made concerning his first coming. I'll just read about three or four. Jesus would come from the seed of Abraham, Jesse, and David. He would be born of a virgin. He would be called Emmanuel. He would be born in Bethlehem. Great persons would come and worship him. Children would be killed in Bethlehem shortly after his birth. He will be called out of Egypt. Forerunners will induce him to the world. And the list goes on and on and on. And every one of those prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus Christ because we can trust him. One of the things that I glory in Scripture, in theology, is the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the favorite short sermon series I preached probably 10 years ago. Naturally, I had spoken of the Trinity. I had spoken of the way that they work together, but I had not preached a sermon series, just three sermons. How the Father, loves the Son, and the Father loves the Spirit. How the Son loves the Father, and the Son loves the Spirit. How the Spirit loves the Father, and the Spirit loves the Son. And literally, you can go into God's Word and you can show where all nine of those are true, or all six of those, I guess it works out to be, are true. Because God is trustworthy. As I was thinking about trustworthiness, I was overwhelmed with how blessed I was in the parents that God gave me. That I could trust them. There was never a day, there was never a doubt, there was never a question that they would be there for us, totally there for us. My heart breaks for children that are raised in families that they cannot trust their parents. Is it any wonder they don't understand and trust God? My friend, we have a God. We have a God that is completely trustworthy, that will never leave us, that will never forsake us. The timeless delight of God. There in verse 6 we read, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." Now, what is going on here with King David? This is the great King David, the leader of Israel. And he's saying here that God does not delight in sacrifice and offering. Weren't these instituted of God, given by God for his people? They were. For a time. For a season. For a spell. But what God was doing mainly through these offerings, yes, appeasing sin, but mainly God was preparing his people for a greater offering, wasn't he? A greater offering. Do you remember, of course you do, Genesis 22, Abraham being told by God to take his son Isaac to the mountain and to offer him as a sacrifice before the Lord? And Abraham set out with Isaac and two of his men servants, and they went to the mountain that God had called them to. And as they approached the mountain, remember, Abraham said to his son, Abraham said to the servants, "You stay here. I and the boy will go yonder and worship." And as they walked along that day, remember, Isaac turned to his father a number of times and said, "Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Father, behold the fire, behold the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And you know what David replied. God will provide a lamb. God will provide a lamb. And caught in the thicket of the bush was the ram that God had provided for a lamb that day. He was preparing his people for a greater, more holy, eternal sacrifice. Remember, John the Baptist came before Jesus, just months before Jesus, and he came with one thing on his job description, and that was to introduce Jesus to the world. Matthew 11:11, and look it up after church. Matthew 11:11 says that of John the Baptist, there was no one born of woman greater than John. Now that's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? No one greater than woman born of John. We don't normally think of John in that category, do we? We place David and Moses and Abraham and all those figures, biblical figures, above John the Baptist. But you know why he was greater than all of them? Because he stood in that square that day when Jesus walked by, and what did he say? "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Of all the people that ever walked this earth, It was John the Baptist that was given the high and holy privilege of introducing Jesus to the world. Here he is, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sin of the world. My friend, isn't that beautiful? Now what we are reading in this passage is what God delights better than offerings, burnt offerings, is the word and the truth of God hidden and buried in our souls. That is what will delight God forever as he looks at his people that have his word, his truth, hidden in their hearts. About 2004, Bellevue Church that I pastored for almost 40 years was connected with a church and families in Russia, small town 180 miles southeast of Moscow. We took several trips over there that we brought them over here several times. It was really a blessing to get to know them, and we really did over those years. It was just marvelous. On one of our gatherings, they wanted us to put on a Sunday afternoon seminar directed to youth and also to those that work with youth in their area, and they invited other churches in. And one of the ladies that went with us, she put it all together, did a wonderful job, used different speakers from the group that was there. And she asked me, and primarily it was on purity and living pure lives, and that God wants us to live lives that we're honoring to him. And I know the one little part that I had, because we had such a great crew there, was just to thank God for the boundaries that he puts in our lives, because he loves us, and that he puts boundaries in our lives to protect us. And the illustration that I used was in our backyard. We had a golden retriever, and that we had a fence there, and we lived only three houses from Route 30 in Gap. And we had a fence there to keep her in there because we loved her and we cared for her. And we didn't want her running out on Route 30 and being killed. You know, and God has boundaries for us for the same reasons, because he loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to live according to his truth. After my little part, we had a Q&A session, and one of the pastors from a neighboring church stood up, and this is what he said. He said, "Pastor Bud, what you said was true, and what you said was right, but you didn't tell the other part." The other part, he said, is that God places within our hearts his word, his truth, and his desires to do his work and follow his will. What was beautiful that day is here we were, living halfway around the world from each other. Here we were, unable to talk to one another except through an interpreter. And yet I had started the sermon and he had finished the sermon, because we were both steeped in the word and the truth of God. God will have endless delight as we live in the knowledge of his truth. There was another servant promised in Hebrews 9:11. We read there, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that had come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of his creation, he entered once and for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption." My friends, that's what God was preparing his people for, that they would understand that the blood of Christ is the true living sacrifice that will ensure eternal redemption. God has given us a new song, my friends, a new song of being free in Christ, a new song of being redeemed in Jesus Christ, a new song of knowing that we will live with him not only this day, but we will live forever. In Zephaniah, we are told in Zephaniah 3:17 that God rejoices over us with what? With song, with music. Think of that for a moment. When God created the world, everything out of nothing, he spoke. He spoke. But when he sees his people, when he sees you gathered, whether it's in your prayer closet at home, or whether it's in this place as you gather as the Church of Jesus Christ, he rejoices over you with song, because it's a new song. It's a new message for a new day.